John's Gospel, chapter 20. We will be reading verses 19 through 23. If you've been following along with us, we've been studying the Gospel of John. We've just been working through these passages on his resurrection. First half of John 20 is the account in the garden when his tomb was discovered empty. The women ran back and told Peter and John. Peter and John came running to the tomb and looked and saw themselves and then left. The brief encounter Mary had with the Lord himself gave her great encouragement and a message to share with the disciples. We pick up the story in verse 19 of John's Gospel, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your blessing, for your help, and for your wisdom as we look together into your word, understanding what is here is sometimes tricky, a little bit difficult. Hold us accountable to your truth. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. The grave had been found empty, and it was that very evening the Lord appeared to his disciples. Stood among them, doors locked. All of a sudden, he was just there. All of the Gospels give us a concise, abbreviated account of everything that happened. They don't give us a comprehensive word-for-word account of all that happened. They're just giving us highlights. And John, throughout his Gospel, chooses what he wants to say, where he wants to say it, and sometimes even why. I can imagine the Lord may have even said something along with the words we read in John. He may have also said something, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades." He told this to John. John recorded it in Revelation 1. He could have said it to his disciples then as well. "Here's the proof. Look at my scars. Here's the scars in my hands. Here's the scars on my side. Look at the scars on my back." It's quite remarkable, quite wonderful, quite encouraging. I would use the word electric. Have you ever seen anything that just kind of shocked you? And it was exciting? And it was surprising and unexpected? This was that kind of event. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you." A word of comfort. They were excited. They were disturbed. I thought the door was locked. One of the wonderful words he said to these disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive me, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What is going on here is he is giving his disciples a commission. We're very familiar with what we know is to be the Great Commission. Matthew 28 records one account. Acts 1 records another account. Mark and Luke also give us some idea of a Great Commission to the whole church. But this is going to his disciples, the first administrators of the new kingdom, the new Jerusalem. In Matthew 28:18, the Lord said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Our Lord Jesus gives his disciples an abbreviated word here. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." But in Matthew's gospel, the word authority is used. Authority. Sometimes in our modern English, words are translated from the Greek, the original text, as power, sometimes as authority. The word here is, in the original language, is exousia. It literally means authority. Someone has the right, the wherewithal, the authority to do something. There is another word that is used. Acts 1:8, the other account of a great commission, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." The word "there" and "you shall receive power" is another word from the Greek dunamis. It is literally the word we derive dynamite from. It means strength, ability. When the Lord gives his church authority, he's giving them the right to rule, and he's giving them the ability, the strength to rule. And it is all spiritual. Our Lord said, "As the Father has sent me in power and authority, I am sending you in power and authority." As the Father has sent me in power and authority, I am sending you in power and authority. Let me ask you this, brother and sister, do you really believe it? Do you really understand it? What difference does it make to you? The Lord Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we have to pause right here and ask a couple of questions. Well, don't forget, we're considering this authority that has been given to his church. But we have to ask a question. Was the Holy Spirit given to his disciples at this time? Because we have already read in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He is talking about the promise of sending the Holy Spirit to be with his church, to be with his people, to provide for them authority and power to serve him and to bring glory to him and to spread the gospel with authority and power. So, did the Lord give the Holy Spirit to his disciples and then at Pentecost, 50 days later, give it to everyone else? Let me read briefly just one paragraph from the late Dr. Sproul. There have been numerous attempts to explain how this incident fits with Pentecost. Rather than rehearsing all of the alternatives, let me say what I think Jesus had in mind. The prophets of the Old Testament not only preached with their mouths the words they were given, they also communicated through object lessons, acting out certain dimensions of the promises of God that were yet to be fulfilled. I believe Jesus was doing that here. This was not a surprise. This was not a surprise Pentecost. Rather, it was an object lesson to the disciples about what was going to take place in the very near future on the day of Pentecost. So he's saying that the Holy Spirit wasn't given at this moment. It was just a demonstration of what would happen when the Holy Spirit did come. I'm okay with that. But we need to understand, and I think there is this here. I can see this in the Scripture. The Lord himself breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe something is going on here. If you recall in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, came to Jesus at night and asking him questions about the things that Jesus was teaching, the Lord talked about the conversion or the new birth of the soul. He talked about the breath of God. Well, when did he say that? Verse 7 of John chapter 3, the Lord told Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." There's a lot going on here in the language that we don't see because we're reading it in English. We get our word wind and spirit from the derivatives in the Greek, pneuma. Have you ever heard of pneumatics? Air pressure? Or wind pressure, comes from the same root. The Holy Spirit is being described here as wind, breeze, breath. Now connect that all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, when the Lord breathed into man the breath of life. That is what is going on here with the new conversion. He is breathing into that dead, lost soul new life, new light, being born again. And for the sake of the church, he is doing this with his disciples. They may not quite understand what is going on here, but it is this personal breath. And if we go by Dr. Sproul's illustration saying that it was just an object lesson, okay, I can buy that. But he is teaching them that this Spirit in which we have been given, if we have received Christ as our Savior, is His personal life-giving breath. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have received Him as your own, He has breathed into you, into your soul, new life, personally through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? And here's the transition I would like to kind of make. You are responsible for. There is an implication there. You are accountable to that. You've got to do something with it. We have been given by, as His church, a great commission. He said, "Go and make disciples." Matthew 28. We need to understand the big picture of this. Jesus died to save sinners. Would you agree? Okay, we don't say amen. So would you agree? Raise your hands. Okay. All right. Jesus died to redeem his bride, the church. Amen? Okay. The implication of the Great Commission goes deeper than the salvation of individuals. Individuals are important. I'm glad I'm an individual. I'm glad I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes deeper and broader and wider than that. I grew up in a church I'm very grateful for how I grew up and what I was raised and what I was taught in the church. But we believed that church attendance or church membership wasn't really that important. Just get them saved. Go out and hand out tracts, share the gospel, spread the word. Just get them saved. Let them get to heaven. But we are supposed to be doing more than just providing a fire escape. We are supposed to be making disciples. We are supposed to be building into the church health and strength and ability and power. We are supposed to be using the authority Christ Himself has given us. You are part of something bigger than yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. And 5, the apostle said, As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The apostle Paul is telling us that he's using the human body as an illustration. We have fingers, each one individually working on its own. We have hands, we have wrists, we have joints, we have all different parts of our body working as one. And each part belongs to the rest of the body. So it is with the church. We all have abilities and we all belong to one another. We belong to one another in Christ. And that is something I think some of us, I don't want to use the word neglect or ignore. I don't know that we really value that as much as we should. We belong to one another. We belong to Christ. One body. That's where the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 17 says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. The Apostle Paul is talking about one loaf. Well, how do you make one loaf? You take thousands of kernels of wheat and pulverize them into flour to make one loaf of bread. He's used the illustration of the body, many parts, one body. He's used the illustration of bread, many seeds, one loaf. The church is endowed with an authority that is vitally important. We need to see that we have Christ's authority, Christ's power, personal life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at this subject before, and I'm bringing it back out of the text this morning. Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you realize that you are part of His bride? Or you're supposed to be? If you are a member somewhere and you are not faithfully attending, there's a problem. If you are claiming Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you are not attending anywhere, there is a bigger problem. That is one of the big implications of the whole Great Commission, is that we, once we are saved, we're supposed to belong to Him. And there is something expected of us if we belong to Him. And it is obedience and faithfulness. If nothing else, obedience and faithfulness to His church. That's why the book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what do you do with church? Is there a respect there for it? Is there an enjoyment and gladness? Are you nourished by the church? She is supposed to be our mother. She should be nourishing our hearts and helping us grow in Christ and in His Word. What do you do with church? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here's the hook. Here's the snag that we are not sure what to do with. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. You might think, I thought only God could forgive sins. Why is He saying the church can forgive sins? On that night, our Lord anointed His disciples with a measure of authority. Now there are some who try and claim they understand it, but do we understand what fully what was done? I don't think so. You have to use the easier understood parts of Scripture to interpret and discern what is being taught in the most difficult parts of Scripture. And I think this verse is one of the difficult parts. And we need to balance out that difficulty with some of the easier parts of Scripture. The church has argued this text for centuries, and for the most part, I think they've got it wrong by going too far in both extremes. The Roman Catholic Church, for centuries, has taught that they are the sole authority to determine who is in and who is out, who gets to go to heaven and who does not. And I believe they're wrong. And I can show you from Scripture that they are wrong. Others will go too far the other way and say that the church doesn't matter so much. Just look at the thief on the cross. He never got to join a church. He didn't even have time to get baptized. And he got to go to heaven. Well, the thief on the cross was just a lesson of God's grace and mercy. Yes, he did get saved. Yes, he was allowed into paradise. But when you look at the Gospels, the Lord's teaching, I'm going to quote, and I'm going to try and be very quick about it. Luke chapter 12 and Matthew 25. The Lord said, "Who then is faithful?" This is Luke chapter 12. "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is a servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving the stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. It's a difficult passage. If you make a deathbed conversion, the Lord is gracious. He will likely allow you in. He has pursued you for a lifetime. But if you've received Christ as your Savior, and you think that the church isn't that important, I suggest that perhaps you are more like this unfaithful servant. And when the master comes, you may be very surprised, because you have been given a lifetime of opportunity to be obedient and loving to your Lord and Savior, to be faithful to Him, and you thought very little of what He has done for you. You may not have gifts to use. You may not have a burden of a call for ministry. But you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed by His blood, and that part, your response to that part needs to be a response of faithfulness, a response of gratitude, a response of obedience, a response of learning. And the only place you can find that in church. The only reason that you have that is legitimate, well, really there are two, is if you are medically incapacitated and can't get here, or can't get to your church, or if you realize that your church is teaching falsehood or teaching heresy, then you have an obligation to find a church that is teaching truth. I have a problem with those who think that they can get just as much out of watching TV preachers. TV preachers serve a place in the ministry. But that TV preacher doesn't know you. That TV preacher can't hold you, neither can you hold yourself accountable to the Word of God. And we are supposed to be accountable to one another because, as we said earlier, we belong to one another as we belong to Christ. Years ago, I heard a minister from India, a very little man, but as bold as a lion. His name was Reverend Shandapila. And he said, over 20 years ago, the American people are developing a very sorry habit. They are putting electronic devices between their relationships, and they are becoming disconnected with one another. And he's got it right. This church is one place where we come to know the Lord and to know one another, to love the Lord and to love one another. And we can't get it through Facebook. We can't get it through our telephones. We can't get it through any other way but face-to-face encounters, praying for one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. you have problems with church and you don't attend very often, I would challenge you to prayerfully examine your heart. Why? Your motivation should be first your love for the Lord, and then a desire to serve Him through a church, because He has ordained the church for that purpose. We are His bride, His kingdom, the New Jerusalem. Just one quick story as we close to illustrate. Jim went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during the prelude, and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to bow in prayer. He felt like the usher was a watchdog to see what he put in the offering plate, and it made him boil. He noticed the preacher slipped up 5 times in the sermon. As he slid out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites." Ron went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist play an arrangement of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" and was thrilled by the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference her faith makes in her life. He was glad to see they were taking up a special offering for the hungry children of Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon. It answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. He thought as he walked out the door, "How can a man come here and not feel the presence of God?" Both men went to the same church on the same Monday morning. Each found what he was looking for. You don't come to church to be entertained. You come to church to give praise and glory to God. You come to express your gratitude. When we come here, I've said this before and I'll say it again, we don't come here to see a show. He is our audience. We come for Him. And Him alone. Shall we pray? Lord, we are glad to be here this day and we give You praise. We thank You for all that You have done, and we ask, Lord, that You may continue to bless us. You have been so faithful. Continue to provide for us, for we do have some needs. Help us to be faithful and diligent, maintaining integrity with how we use what You provide. Equip us, Lord, to be faithful to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.